All right. Well, guess what? If you know David Platt was he's an old preacher dude. He's older than me, so he's kind of a middle-aged preacher dude, because they're calling me middle-aged now. We ended with him, and he had 2,800 slides. And so it's dangerous when I go to a conference, because sometimes I get slide happy, you know what I'm saying? But there's a lot to do. I'm going to try to introduce the series and take the plane off and then go to the text and then just taxi it on the runway for Mike to pick it up next week. So I'm not going to talk much. I'm just going to look at the screen, okay? So today we're starting our 2026 winter series. We'll go back to that screen real quick. There you go. You're right. That's right. I'm a screen ahead. I'm sorry. Forget it. Meant for Good, the journey of Joseph, God's story in the journey of Joseph, right? A lot of us have heard this story. We've heard it's very familiar. It's very we've heard about Joseph and the coat of many colors. We've heard about kind of the misfortune that happened to him. But if we really thought about what it means, and we're moving toward the climax of the story of Joseph, is at the very end in chapter 50, verse 20, where it says what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good, right? So this morning I want us to try to show you in the Word. I'm nothing without the Word. Whatever I say is nothing. But I want to show you in the Word why this story is a story about God's faithfulness, even though wicked, evil, and calamity takes place, okay? So we're just going to start in. We're 36 verses. We're going to go through them bit by bit, but I'm not going to read it up front just to save some time. So here's what I want to say by way of introduction. We begin this new year together and this new series together with a few questions, okay? As we turn the page to another calendar year, we still have the same questions that we do. During our deepest and darkest hours of pain and despair, how many of us have asked, where is God? How many of us turn on the news and say, where is God? What in the world are those nut jobs doing again, you know? You there with me, or is that just me? Is that just at the Wimberley house? Okay, I just want to make sure. We all need psychological help. So, does he still care? Does God still care? It's so easy to look out of what goes on outside those doors and say, does God still care about us? Why won't he come and help me? Well, here's what I want us to do. We hope to move us all into a place where we can understand that God, church, just might be doing something so unbelievable that if we understood it, it would literally, where's Aiden? Blow our mind, right? Exactly. I'm sorry. I pick on Aiden every time, but I love that. That's Aiden. That was our camp thing this summer. It would blow our minds. If God told Joseph what he was doing, it would have blown his thinking mind, man. You know? I mean, it would have done it. That's what the story of Joseph is all about. It's a mind-blowing story. So in short, when you read this story about the journey of Joseph, hear me and hear me now. Everything is wrong. This would not be a number one bestseller. This would not be a blockbuster. You would walk out and say, I award you no points and may God have mercy on your soul. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you really, really would, right? It's awful. Nothing about this story is right and nothing happens like it should. Or does it? So let's work our way through the chapter, okay, and examine what actually happens. Not what we heard back in Sunday school when we were 14, but what actually happens in the life of Joseph. And then we'll try to move a little deeper, okay? So we can divide the chapter by examining four major players or major characters that are involved. And that's what I'm going to try to introduce you to, some characters. And then Mike's going to have some, maybe introduce another character. This is going to be a cool story, y'all. Y'all excited? Is anybody excited besides Mike and me? Okay, good deal. All right, let's truck through it. I've already wasted too much time talking. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy, and the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. It was report card time, and it wasn't good. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him. And they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Things are not going to go well for this dude. His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. Uh-oh. But when he told this to his father and to his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. First major character that we see here is the favored son, who is Joseph. Joseph enters the scene here, okay? Oh my goodness, there's just so much to do in so little time. The story is still about Jacob, okay? It's still a continuation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Joseph is a big part of this, okay? But the first thing that we find here is there's tension among the brothers, okay? They're just like in a normal family, right? There's tension among the brothers, all is well, right? Joseph, we see that he simply, you know, brought a bad report of what was going on back to everybody, right? We want to make Joseph out, so many commentators make Joseph out to be a tattletale, but there's not anything in the text that mentions that. He wasn't just this little tattletale brat. He makes no mention of Joseph, you know, doing any of that. He just brings a false report. I mean, he brings a bad report that is a true report, okay? Why? He brought a bad report because his brothers were bad. Bottom line, he told it like it was. From the second verse of this chapter, Moses is already making sure you see one of the main points. He's contrasting a good son with a bad son. He's not being vague about it. So if you read these verses and saw Joseph as the good son and his brothers as the bad sons, you're tracking with me, okay? And you're tracking with Moses and what he wanted us to do. So this favorite son, Joseph, okay? You know, you've heard it's three strikes and you're out, right? Well, with Joseph, it's four strikes and you're out. They give him another one, and he swings and he misses again. Four strikes, and Joseph's out. Don't let somebody talk you into blaming the events of this chapter on Joseph, which is something that oftentimes is done. There's a good son, and there's bad sons. Here's strike one, okay? Strike one is the bad report. If we learned anything from Jesus and John the Baptist, it's that the darkness hates the light. We talked about this at Christmas time, right, in Advent. Darkness hates the light. It doesn't like it. They're not kissing cousins, okay? The darkness and the light are polar opposites of each other. Joseph's brothers were no different. They hated the fact that Joseph would give a bad report about them to their father and seen to be the light and them to be seen as the darkness. It's no different today, church. Right? Strike two. So that's strike one. Strike two is that Jacob, he has favoritism of Joseph over the others. Verse 3 and 4 talked about that. Now Israel, you know, remember, that was Jacob's new name, loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. You know, I looked that up in the Greek, in the Hebrew. You know what that means? Jacob loved Joseph more than his other sons. It means exactly what it says. Sorry, that was my bad attempt to make you laugh in a boring sermon. But here's the thing. Like, you would think that Joseph would have learned firsthand about the heartache that this caused when the father loves one son more than the other. How about Isaac? He preferred Esau over Jacob. Did he not? You see that? And like, he didn't get it. He continued to pass on that generational unfaithfulness. He didn't get it. He made that mistake. And think about this. Here's Jacob, a chip right off the old block, not only loving Joseph more, but making it plain for everybody to see. Right? All the brothers responded. I mean, this is an expected response, right? I mean, like, all these brothers are like, he's like, I love this guy better. Oh, yeah? Well, we're not going to just steal his Nintendo. I'm sorry, or PS5 or whatever. I just need to stop because I'm a child of the 80s. We're gonna get this guy back. This favoritism is, God doesn't show favoritism. Why is Jacob showing favoritism, right? These brothers had deep hatred for Joseph, and it stemmed from Jacob's righteousness and their wickedness, but it also was prodded by Jacob's favoritism of Joseph. Strike three and strike four were his dreams, and we're going to spend some time talking about those here in just a minute. Here's the thing. Bottom line is this. Joseph had no control over what he dreamed. Again, remember that what we started with? What if God is trying to do something that even if he told us, we wouldn't believe him. That's what's going on here. And as the story unfolds, you got to come. The next 7 weeks are going to be awesome as this story unfolds. Joseph didn't have any control over the dreams. That was the prerogative of God. I don't suppose Joseph had to tell his brothers about it, but that would seem to undermine the purpose or giving him dreams in the first place, because God was doing something through Joseph that he wasn't going to do through any of these other sons. But here's the thing. James Montgomery Boyce says this in his commentary. God was clearly spelling out his divine plan. Joseph was being tabbed by God as the future deliverer of his brothers. Now let me say this. Joseph is not Jesus, okay? Joseph is what we call a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. In other words, when you see the story of Joseph, you're going to hopefully see the story of Jesus, okay? He's a type of Christ. He's not Jesus, but he's a type of it. But at least on a small scale, he can identify with the hatred Jesus faced. Joseph was to be the deliverer of his family, and his family hated him for it. Does that sound familiar? He came to his own people, and what did they do? Crucify him, right? His own people did this. He didn't choose to be. Joseph didn't choose to be. He didn't ask to be. He didn't want to be. But God determined that he would be, and he will be. And because of that, his brothers hate him. This is that divine, meticulous sovereignty of God. I hung out with John Piper this weekend. It was so fun. And John Piper said, he's going to be 80 years old in a few days, and he said, somebody asked him, you know, it's really cool. Some millennial guy said, Dr. Piper, you're closer to seeing Jesus maybe than you were last time I was in. He started backing up, and he's just like, he could have just obliterated him out with some beautiful theological statement. He just said, well, you might say that, say so, son. I could check out before I leave the stage. But he said, how are you preparing for that? What goes through your mind every day? And I'll never forget what Piper said. He said, if God has a task for me here to do, I'm going to live. And when those tasks are done, I'm going to go home. Until then, God's going to hold me fast. This is exactly, you know, Joseph didn't sign up for this. But this is what God had for him. And he was ready to walk in it. So we see that this first character is this favored son named Joseph. Let's continue on in the story, verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now and see if it is well with your brothers. I mean, how crazy. This is bad parenting right here, bad parenting. And with the flock, and it will and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, what are you seeking? I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came, Stop. Thank you. Look at the screen. All right, so here's the naive father, Jacob. Not his greatest dad moment right here, okay? I mean, you certainly notice Jacob's poor parenting skills, don't we? Poor parenting skills. I mean, it's true that the other brothers hated Joseph, but their hatred had been conditioned in them by Jacob. Remember, because of his favoritism. They saw that, and it stirred up hatred within their heart. At the very least, Jacob should have been able to see this animosity that was present. I mean, after all, he saw this with his own brother, right? I mean, think about this. Did he not remember the response of his son to a previous bad report that he gave? Does he not see that he can't even talk to him, that the brothers can't even talk to Joseph on friendly terms? How is it that he would be so foolish as to send a hated brother once again to go evaluate his brothers and bring report back to him? Bad parenting moment. Missed it, Dad, right there. And yet, not a negative word is spoken by Joseph. What does he say? He says, I will go. He's a model of compliance. It's one of my most favorite hymns that we sang growing up. It's here I am, Lord. Right? It is I, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. For a guy that just wanted to sell insurance with his dad and some reason is right here, that word, those words come with a megaton of relevancy to me. I didn't sign up for this. I swear to you, I didn't. I fought this kicking and screaming. And you could say the same about whatever God has had for you in your life, right? It reminds us, again, of Isaiah's, "Here I am, send me." And not only did Joseph willingly obey, but he persevered to see that the job was done right. He didn't wimp out. So now we see the naive father. Joseph is in this situation just because Jacob just didn't make the right decision there. The favored son, the naive father. Next character, verse 18. A big chunk of it, 18 to 35. Let's read. They, the brothers, saw him, Joseph, from afar. Before he came to them, near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him." They've had a lot of time passing to think about this. "And we will see what will become his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to their father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, his father gave him. And they took him and they threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum and balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. That's important. We'll come back to that at the end. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." Yes, Johnny. The love of money is the root of all evil. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, and they lifted him up out of the pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Remember that. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy's gone. Where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped it in the robe in blood. Look at this. It's like the ongoing epic. It's a really bad murder mystery here. You know what I'm saying? They dipped the robe into the blood of a goat, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. Oh, how kind. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Look what they've done. They killed their brother. In his eyes, right? They've disregarded him, and now father's in mourning. What have they done? Major character number three, the wicked brothers. Wicked brothers, okay? There's a few things that Moses wants us to see, okay? Wicked brothers, verses 18 through 35. Moses wants us to see the good son. He wants us to see, sorry, Jacob, the clueless father. But most of all, Moses wants us to see the depth of wickedness of Joseph's brothers. Church, let me just pause and say this. We do not realize how eternally wicked we are because of our sin apart from Christ. We don't realize. You know that whole adage of why do bad things happen to good people? That's the wrong question, folks. There's no good people. There's redeemed people. But Genesis 3 has so marred us. This is a result of the fall. They're gonna conspiring to kill their own? You kidding me? Like, this is not just an E! True Hollywood story, right? Like, this is not just a Jerry Springer Show episode. Like, this is real. And it's because of sin. Sin, when it grows to its full being full forth, leads to death. This is a portrait and a picture of that. Moses wants us to see the depth of the wickedness of his brothers. And there are actually 8 attributes of wickedness seen in these boys. I'm just going to crank through them. Number one, their murderous hearts. They had conjured up in their heart to murder him. Their heartless brutality. They played this out in their mind. Like, this is like one of these wives that's trying to, like, kill her husband and collect the life insurance. Like, this is that. What's that movie? Anyways, I don't have time. Anyways, that movie with Ashley Judd in it, you know, we're like this. It was anyways. Yeah, that's right. Thank you very much. Like, and that wasn't her. That was him, right? That was crazy stuff. This is heartless brutality. Complacency towards sin. They're just excusing this. We're going to do this and conjure this up, and then we're going to go back and lie to daddy, and man, there's going to be an extra turkey leg tonight at the table, you know? Do you see this? Do you see yourself in this? Because I see myself. They're concerned for profit. I hate money. I really do. I don't have to worry about it. I really don't. I just don't like it at all because it changes people. When people and churches begin to have a concern for profit rather than the word, things run amok, church. So when the budget and the bottom line becomes more important than the Bible and the word of God around here, we will get out of here. May God chain us to his word. This concern for profit, we're a non-profit organization. We don't need to make no profit. We need to pay the bills, and we need to plan for the future. But it ain't about building the 401k, KKKK, right? You know what I'm saying? Next, the disdain of covenant. They're breaking the covenant. They're breaking the covenant that they've made with God as a family with one another. Their selfish remorse. Their comfort with deception. This is what our sin does. And then their phony comfort of Jacob. I want to say, and the Oscar goes too. You know what I'm saying? Like the wicked brothers of Joseph for, you know, I'm a ridiculous moron. You know what I'm saying? Thank you. Like, I would like to thank the Academy. Right? I mean, this is ridiculous. But this is real. This is true. And if you don't think it goes on here in the good old USA, woo, you got another thing coming. I hope you see this. My goodness, there's so much stuff. R.C. Sproul says it this way. It sure looks good that all those boys, I love if you knew, if you ever knew R.C. Sproul, it was good to see him. He's in his little stonewashed jeans. He says, it sure looks good that all these boys tried to comfort Jacob. Well, if they had wanted to comfort Jacob, all they had to do was tell him what happened. But they weren't interested in comforting Jacob. They were hypocrites in the purest form. And the point to all of this is that Joseph's brothers were wicked men. That's it. They were wicked men. So much to go. We'll go back through this, but again, I'm trying to give a good overview and land the plane here. Verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him, Joseph, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And that's where we're going to land the plane this morning. And Mike's going to pick up there next week. Here's the fourth character, and don't miss this character. Major character number 4 is the sovereign God, and it's not 18 to 35; it's 36. Okay. Now you say, "Well, now Brian, God is not mentioned anywhere in this text." You're exactly right. Kudos to you. You're exactly right. But guess what? I know that God's not mentioned, but hopefully we see and know that all of this is going according to plan. We serve a God, Grace Life Church, that neither slumbers nor sleeps. You know? And this is perfectly playing out according to God's plan. Remember, think about this. God had to get Joseph to Egypt. Remember? You know the story of Scripture? So that he could get him in touch with Potiphar and his wife. And it would be Potiphar's wife who would get him thrown in prison. This is what's coming. Where he would meet a cupbearer who would later introduce him to Pharaoh. And Joseph, he had, man, favor in Pharaoh's eyes. And all of a sudden, he was like the Jeffersons. He was moving on up. You know what I'm saying? And he was in the spot at just the right time. Because a famine was coming. And God was putting his person in his place at the right time to save his people. Does that sound like Jesus? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? Look, I don't know why Illinois beat my Volunteers in the Music City Bowl, but it was according to God's plan, Blake. You know what I'm saying? It just was. I don't know why. Me and Blake were talking about that the other day. Good heavens, right? Listen, God is meticulous in the details. You're not sitting here by accident, church. Man, know that. God loves us. We've just gone through the story of Advent and Christmas, of the great lengths that God went to save us and give us his son, right? He rescued us, and now look what he's doing. It's a portrait of Jesus in the book of Genesis. Long time before Jesus got here. You know what I'm saying? Do you see this? I want you to see this. I'm weird and get excited about stuff. I don't know where I am on the outline, so let's just go on. Here's the thing. He would all introduce them. Let me go back one more, Sam. I'm sorry. It's all a part of God's sovereign plan. All right. This is not a quote. Moses definitely has a plan for this chapter. Suppose you were reading it for the first time and you don't know what's coming. You should see the drastic contrast between Joseph and his brothers. You should taste the definite injustice. You're supposed to be livid at this point. This is one of those things that shouldn't happen. It's truly a heinous crime. A faithful son mistreated, a father mourning without comfort. Wicked sons get off scot-free. Do you feel the dark hopelessness here? You should. Look at this chapter. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. This is where it ends. It ends with Jacob going in mourning, and the Midianites sold Joseph to Potiphar, and he's going to Egypt, right? There's no hope of deliverance. This story absolutely reeks of hopelessness and injustice. And so, it's stories like this that caused me, I don't know about you, to ask, where is God when I need him? Why would a loving God let bad things happen to good people? I've asked that question before. Wrong question, but I've asked it. How can there be such cases of suffering? God, why would you have a pastor who's trying to preach the word in a closed country, and if he gets found out, why would you throw him into prison? You know what he said? He said their church has congregational meetings, and they discuss for hours who's going to take care of their kids when they get thrown into prison. And we're fixing to go to lunch. We just don't get that here. Not yet, at least. Where is God? How could he let something like this happen? Here's the shocking reality, okay? In this story, God didn't fail. Amen? In fact, he orchestrated all of this. This situation isn't hopeless. It just looks that way. Suffering is not for naught. Isn't for naught. It's for the greater good. John Piper talks about this story in his book, Providence. He says, in fact, the providence of God is already at work here. Do you want to see it? The brothers moved from Shechem to Dothan, near the trade route. There was no water in the well where Joseph would have been drowned. Instead of instant murder, the brothers just decided to eat first. And a caravan just happened to come by at that exact time. Something prompted Judah to sell Joseph instead of killing him. None of those things were accidents, church. God simply took the sinful desires of men and carefully orchestrated them to meet his desired end. And that is what we call providence. John MacArthur says it well too. What we are saying is that God simply used sinful men who did exactly what they wanted, and yet he, God, crafted their desires to accomplish his perfect will. God didn't make them hate Jesus. They did that on their own. But God used it to fulfill his plan of saving the world. Joseph here pays an enormous price for a purpose much greater than himself. Man, if that don't get you stirring for a new year, I don't know what does, church. Good heavens. Closing thoughts, and I'm almost done. God is not only the author of our victories, church, but he's the author of our defeats. Have you learned stuff from your defeats or from your victories? I've learned more when I've fallen flat on my face. Nowhere to look but up, right? He providentially orchestrates and uses both. At times, God orchestrates hard situations for a greater good. Do you see the point? God's sovereign in the good times and the bad. He is on his throne, and he is God alone. So where is God when I need him? Same place he's always been. Same place he was when his son was killed. He's on his throne. And Joseph is leaving Canaan, and he will never return. Remember, only his bones are going to be brought back. But, church, God was doing something through Joseph's suffering that was for a greater good. God was preserving Israel, saving Judah, and maintaining that messianic line through which the Savior of the world would come. Man, how does Rahab the prostitute make it into Hebrews 11? Only by the sovereign grace of God. My goodness. So, I'm done yapping. One more thing. Grace Life Church, here's what I want us to, here's my prayer for us as we begin a new year together, not separate, together. May we learn to open up our eyes to God's providential care and simply submit and wait and know that God is doing something great. I'll leave you with Romans 8:28, one of the most misquoted and misunderstood but most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. And we know that God causes all things. I looked up that word all. You know what it means? All. Amen, it does. To work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. May we see in the journey of Joseph, the journey of Brian, the journey of you. And may we keep journeying every step of the way that God has for us. Because in the end, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Let the church say amen.